One of our daughters recently read the story of a young Scottish daughter that fell in love with a very handsome Scottish lad. The young man, with great excitement, went to her father and asked him for his daughter's hand in marriage. Caught the dad a little off guard. He thought for a moment, and then he looked into the eyes of the young man and asked him this solemn question. Young man, can you tell me what is the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith? The young man looked confused. Of all the questions he might have anticipated, this was not a question he had expected. Neither was it a question he had a proper answer for. From his silence, the father denied him the hand of his daughter. And needless to say, his daughter was very sad. But it wasn't much longer that another young man came along, an even more handsome young man, whom the daughter loved very much. He bravely asked the father for his daughter's hand in marriage. And again, he asked the same question. Young man, can you tell me what is the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith? Now, the father would have been satisfied if the young man would have recited a shorter catechism answer or a very brief answer in his own word. He recited verbatim the first part of the Westminster Confession of Faith under the subject justification. From his lips he spoke, "Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. And not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and the satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him, and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God." Well, needless to say that this young man not only walked away with the hand of this Scottish maiden, but he also walked away with a solid understanding of his own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning that the question the father chose to ask was a strange one. You might be thinking of all the questions that he could have asked this young man. Why this question? Why not, young man, where do you work? Young man, where do you go to church? Tell me about your family. How do you plan to take care of my daughter? But the more you think about it, this is not a strange question at all. In fact, the father rightly knew that a right relationship to God is dependent upon a right understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And this dad knew what the great Puritan Thomas Watson knew when he wrote, "Justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in the foundation. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life, and to have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into this spring is damnable." Martin Luther knew how fragile this newly discovered doctrine of justification by faith alone really was, when he prophetically wrote that after his death, the doctrine of justification would be corrupted. And as you look at the history of the church, you find a history of corruption, of the simplicity of the gospel. There's always been those who want to throw the fly into the ointment of God's way of saving a soul. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Epistle to the Romans, this great and glorious book that sets out to define the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why it was that in the first four chapters Paul thought it necessary to teach us the subject of justification by faith. Paul had realized that the Jews had a false understanding of this doctrine, so he addresses them in chapter 1, verse 17. But he also knew it wasn't just the Jew, it was the Gentiles who failed to understand the doctrine of justification by faith. And so he brought them many proofs in the first four chapters of this book. And today we live in such times. There's many flies that have been thrown into the ointment of sound doctrine. The purity of this biblical truth has been tainted today. I believe many professing evangelical Christians don't even have a clue as to this basic Christian doctrine. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, a reporter from the White Horse Inn radio program attended the National Christian Booksellers Convention. This is back in 1996. Now, at this convention, you have authors, Christian authors, publishers, pastors, contemporary Christian music musicians, record labels, And they're all trying to sell their wares or purchase their wares. So this isn't a random people taken off the street. These are the people that are going to be influencing the church today through the media. So they randomly went through the convention and interviewed approximately 100 people over a three-day period. What you have here is a good cross-section of modern-day evangelical Christianity. And the interview was made up of just one question. Here it is. What does the Apostle Paul mean by the term justification? Now what's amazing is, out of 100 people interviewed, only 7% responded with a correct answer. And I don't mean a verbatim correct answer, but one that would be called in the ballpark. It was not unusual to hear some reply, well, the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Now, if an error in this doctrine is dangerous, according to Thomas Watson, then I'm here to say that much of modern-day Christianity is in danger as well. Souls are in danger, since there is only one way to be justified by God. Now, this morning what I want to do is to go back and bring a brief overview of the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. Paul's been covering this doctrine throughout the early chapters of this book, and we've been over them before. So, since this is a review, let me just ask you a question. Let's stop right here. And I want to speak to those of you who have been here throughout the preaching, to hear the preaching from the book of Romans from day one. Can you give a definition today for this great biblical doctrine called justification by faith? You don't have to answer out loud, and you don't have to give an answer verbatim. But can you be in the ballpark? Can you give the essential elements of this great truth of being justified by faith alone? I hope you can. And if not, we're going to review it one more time. Paul must have thought that we needed to hear this repeatedly. It must be drilled into our hearts so we would never forget it. My primary focus this morning is not doctrinal, although we're going to start there. Instead, it's my heart's desire as a pastor of Trinity Bible Church that God might not only give each of us an understanding of this doctrine, but He might stir our hearts with this doctrine. Justification is not only that which should be understood and believed by believers, but it should also be embraced and felt and enjoyed. And that's why we've gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to glorify Him and to enjoy all that He's done, and to issue forth in praise and thanksgiving. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we have been exploring the eternal dimension of God's salvation. We've been standing back, looking up, eyes wide open, and in amazement gazing at how it is that God saves souls. We began back in verse 28, familiar verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We saw the good there. The good that God's working out to those who are called includes His own salvation. And Paul has been describing to us the depths and the breadth of this wonderful salvation. He's describing it to us in a series of links that we've called God's golden chain of salvation, made up of 5 links. And each link must be there, and each link permanently held together by the omnipotence of God. We saw that the first link takes us way back, before time, into eternity. We discovered that our salvation didn't begin with the whim of man. It didn't begin by you waking up one day and deciding to become a Christian. Oh no, your salvation is eternal. It has an eternal purpose. So Paul takes us back before your birth. Paul takes us back before there was an earth. Paul takes us back before there was a universe. He takes us back into eternity when all there was the triune God in all of His glory. And back then, those whom He foreknew, first link. We saw foreknowledge here is equal to His love. Those whom He foreloved. Those whom He had a particular love for. Those whom were the objects of His favor even before they were created. Those are the people that He chose in His salvation to become the objects of His grace. That's where salvation began. First link, foreknowledge of God. Connected to that is a second link, predestination. Because all those God foreknew, He also did predestinate. And again, we're still back into the recesses before time, back in eternity. And here we see God's eternal purpose. the whole reason why he chose to save a people. His purpose was that he would take broken, defiled, polluted, and sinful lives, make them into the very image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the midst of those people, he would raise up his Son to be glorified, that he might receive the preeminence. And this is God's eternal purpose, the salvation of one soul. All this he did before the world was created. All this he did without consulting you and me. All this he did before we did right or wrong. All done at the good pleasure of God himself. He made the heavens, he made the earth, we were born. He entered into this world as sinners. And even while we're yet sinners, in time, we see the third link coming into play, because those whom God did predestinate are the same ones he also called. And so the third link is the calling of God. We saw that's the effectual calling of God. It's a call that when God sends forth the call of the gospel, he does so with the power of the Holy Spirit, and all those who hear that call come to Christ. And he calls them to repent, and he calls sinners to believe. And the Spirit of God opens up eyes, and they begin to see the glory of God. He opens up ears, and they begin to hear a gospel that they were deaf to before. He opens up hearts to be able to believe and to trust in that which they stubbornly resisted before. And this is where we left off last time, because those whom God calls, those whom he calls to repentance and belief in Christ, are the same ones he justifies. Fourth link. What is this justification by faith that Paul refers to here in Romans 8? Notice that he chooses a word out of the courtroom. It's a forensic term. It's a term that he borrows from the criminal justice system. It's a term that would be used to describe a guilty criminal that would come stumbling down the aisle of the courtroom, stand before the bar of the judge, and it would be the act of the judge who would take his gavel and bang it down and declare that guilty criminal not guilty, free, no longer culpable for their crimes, absolved of any legal guilt. That's what justification is. That's what it is as we stand before the very bar of God. It's a judicial act of God whereby God takes his gavel, so to speak, and he puts that gavel down, and where guilty sinners are declared by God no longer guilty for their sins. They've been pardoned. They're free. They can go out and be free. And not only that, but they are now clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and have all the standing and all the status that his own Son does before him. So when God justifies a sinner, he declares a sinner forgiven, and he sees the sinner as righteous. That's why justification can be seen as just the opposite of condemnation. God looks upon him and treats him from the point faith forward as if the person had never sinned. And then when God justifies a person, he moves them from a state of condemnation, graciously places them in the state of justification. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now what's the source of this justification? How is it that a sinner can be justified? Well, as we saw last week, the source of justification is nothing less than the free grace of God. Guilty sinners are left free. That's why Scripture says being justified freely by His grace. In other words, the justification of a sinner is all of God. It's the doings of God. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. So the all-loving and all-compassionate and all-gracious and merciful God of the universe extends himself down to guilty, vile sinners like you and me and frees them and declares them pardoned and righteous. In fact, as you look at Scripture, you see all three persons of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity are actively involved in the justifying of a sinner. We see the Father justifies in Romans 8:33. It is God that justifieth. You see, it's God the Father who takes the gavel and bangs it down and makes a judicial decree that a sinner is no longer guilty and stands righteous. We also see it's the Son who justifies in Acts 8:39. By Him, that is Christ, all that believe are justified. So God the Son makes the payment so the sinners can be let loose and be freed of their guilt, and that he imputes his own righteousness to the very life of a sinner. And we also see it's the Holy Spirit that justifieth. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you are justified by the Spirit of our God, because as we've seen before, the Spirit is the life giver. He's the one that brings the conviction. He's the one who brings the repentance. He's the one that graces us with faith, enlivens us to believe in Christ. And he's the one that seals us in the day of redemption. So this is the whole thrust of the 8th chapter, this very passage we've been looking at in Romans. God does everything to save a sinner's soul. We do nothing. It's God who foreknows. It's God who predestinates. It's God who calls. It's God who justifies. As we're going to see next week, it's God who glorifies. Now, this might sound strange to some of you who have been trying over the years to justify yourselves before God. I would say many try to justify themselves or see themselves as a source of their own justification. And so they think they have right standing before God because what they've done. They've done enough good deeds, therefore God is pleased with them and they have earned their own justification. For example, if you left church today and you went into one of the stores that are open on the Lord's Day, you went up to one of the clerks standing behind the counter and asked them this question. Well, let me ask, did you go to church today to worship God? Now, I don't know what the answer might be that you'd hear, but the answer might be something like this, because this is very common. No, I do not need to go to church to be a good Christian. In fact, I'm better than many so-called Christians that come into my store today. After all, I keep the laws of the land and I obey them. I treat my customers fairly. I don't cheat them in any way. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm not a drunkard. Whenever I can, I volunteer my time for civic activities. And as I look at my life, I have to say that in many ways I'm much better off than those churchgoers that come into my store. Now, what we have here is a person who's justifying themselves. It's a person who's saying in their own words that I have right standing before God because of the good deeds that I have done. You know, a person might see themselves as one who conforms to the laws of the land, but they're still blind to the reality that they do not conform to the laws of God. And so they don't see themselves as lawbreakers. They don't see themselves as guilty sinners before God. They don't see themselves having to stand before a higher bar, because they don't realize that God's law is one that not only speaks to outward conduct, it also speaks directly to the heart itself. That's why Jesus could define murder as not just stabbing somebody in the back with a knife, but it's raising your voice in anger. It's cursing someone. It's shaking your fist. If you've been angry with your neighbor or your friend, you've committed murder in your heart. And the very same law comes to us and defines the hard issue of adultery. You might have been faithful with your wife all these years physically, but adultery goes to the heart. And if you've taken your eyes and you've gazed out on the horizon, and you've seen a young man or a young lady, and in your heart you've lusted after that person. Mentally you've carried the act of adultery out many, many times in your mind. Jesus says you've committed adultery in your heart. And that's the law we're going to be judged by. It's the law of absolute perfection. It's the law which no one except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has ever lived up to. That's why there's so many today that are guilty before God. In fact, we're all guilty before God. Because this is where man likes to throw the fly in the ointment of grace. When sinners want to add to some degree their own works to their own justification. They want to bring their own good deeds, their own religion to justify themselves before their God. And this is what's wrong with the whole notion that God helps those who help themselves. The Bible teaches just the opposite. God doesn't only help, God saves those who cannot do anything to save themselves. So prayers don't justify. Church attendance does not justify. Reading of the Bible does not justify. Even doing good deeds, such as caring for the poor, feeding those that are hungry, acts of putting shelter over those who are homeless. None of these things alone will add one speck towards your justification. In fact, I believe you can sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Spend the rest of your life going to church 3 times a day, 7 days a week. You can wear out the knees of your trousers in prayer and still stand condemned before God. This is a hard teaching because we see so many around us that appear to be good, doing good things. We would naturally want to conclude that perhaps God is pleased with them. We see people who live sacrificial lives, helping others. Big names like Gandhi come to our mind. The Bible says this, that unless a person has been justified by God Himself, no amount of good deeds will justify a sinner. Now this takes us to the next question. What is the ground by which a sinner might be justified? What's the basis of God justifying a guilty sinner? And I want to say this. This is a very, very important question. Because the Bible describes God as holy. He's a righteous God. He's a God of justice. So this raises the question, how can a just God just let guilty sinners go loose, just to go on their merry way and go about sinning some more? What would you think of an earthly judge who took violent criminals, murderers and rapists, guilty, vile criminals, and have them come into his courtroom, and he would just freely just put the gavel down and say, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, and let them all go back out on the street to commit more crime? What would you think of a judge, for example, who would take in the terrorists that destroyed the Twin Towers and killed thousands of Americans and have them come into his courtroom and for him just to say, oh, not guilty, go free, not guilty, you're pardoned? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be outraged. This judge isn't a just judge. He must be removed. Somebody must pay for those crimes. Somebody has to pay for those deaths. So we'd see him as an unjust judge, wouldn't we? But our God is not that kind of a judge. Even though He does justify sinners freely, He is a just God. Even though He does justify guilty sinners, He justifies guilty murderers, He justifies guilty rapists and guilty adulterers, He doesn't do so without just ground. The grounds of our justification is nothing less than the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world for one purpose, and that's to make payment for sin. We who can't keep the law have a Savior who came into this world and kept the law and was righteous in every area of His life. He kept it perfectly. We who cannot save ourselves can be saved by such a Savior. Philippians records, being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior's life and death make up a complete keeping and honoring of the law of God, which we have broken and dishonored. That's why I want you to see that it's on the cross of Calvary where we see the justice of God displayed. It's the cross that it becomes our very grounds of justification. It's the cross of Calvary where we see the beauty of this great doctrine of justification by faith. As we back off from that cross and look upon it and gaze upon all that it stands for, and we begin to see the suffering Savior, we begin to see the blood-stained cross, this whole doctrine of justification by faith alone becomes more clear. Because there He is, His hands and His feet spiked into the wood. And if we're quiet, and if we listen over the breeze that's blowing, we can hear Him crying out to His Father, "Why have You forsaken Me?" And if we're real quiet, we can almost hear Him gasp His last breath as He utters, "It is finished. He died." But more than a death. You see, on that cross, justice was taking place. On that cross, the sins of God's people were placed on Christ. You see, all of God's elect were in Christ when He died. He was atoning for sin on the cross and paying the penalty that each and every one of us deserved. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is why we can be forgiven. And this is why God can also still be just. Because every one of the sins of God's people have been paid for. Every sin you've ever committed in your life in the past has been paid for. If your heart's sitting right this moment in the present, that sin has been paid for. And every sin you'll ever commit until the day that you die has been paid for, if you're in Christ. And listen, forgiveness is wonderful, isn't it? What a great blessing to be forgiven by God for all that we've done. But that's only half of justification. If we only received forgiveness, that would be worth an eternity of praise to God. But justification goes further than just forgiveness. It also includes something much bigger. It includes having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, so that the sinner is treated the same way Jesus is treated, as God pronounces us righteous. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So now, God who once condemned sinners looks down at the justified sinner, not only is forgiven, but clothed in the very righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. New status, new standing, whole relationship that now that's changed for eternity. A relationship that cannot ever be forfeited. When Paul says we've been justified, that's an aorist tense. Point in time action is something that has happened. It's never going to happen again. It's complete. It was Spurgeon who summed up this doctrine in his own words, as he writes, "God's plan is this: I cannot bless you for your own sakes, but I will bless you for His sake. And now, looking at you through Him, I can bless you through you, though you deserve it not. I can pass by your undeserving. I can blot out your sins like a cloud and cast your iniquities into the depths of the sea through what He has done. You have no merits, but He has boundless merits. You are full of sin and must be punished, but He has been punished instead of you. And now I can deal with you and justify." So once God justifies you, all your sins are forgiven. You have new standing and status before God as He sees you as righteous. Become adopted into His family and receive an inheritance of the Son. And this just isn't just cold, heartless theology. This has practical truth to it for every true Christian to grasp and to embrace. Let me give you an example. Those of you this morning who are Christians, you will sin. I will sin. We'll all sin this week. I mean, we might purpose today to leave through those doors and not to sin until we come back again, fellowship with Christ. But none of us will make it even through this day without sinning. And that's sad, but it's true. As hard as you try this week, you're going to sin. But listen, if you've been justified, tomorrow's sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. You're forgiven. Next week's sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. You have been forgiven. Every sin you're going to commit for the rest of your life until the day that you breathe your last breath has been paid for by the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. You have been justified freely through faith in Christ. You see, it's at a moment of weakness, at a moment of sin in our life that the devil comes. He takes that bony finger and he puts it right in our face and he begins to accuse us. And so you sin, and he comes up to you and he says, "You are a sinner." You can tell him this: "I know I'm a sinner, but for all the sins that I've ever committed and ever will commit, I am justified." But he'll come back. He won't stop there. He'll raise that finger again. "But your sins are great. Look at the greatness of your sins." But then you reply and say, "But I have a Savior who's great. And His righteousness is great as well." And then He'll dig up your past. He'll bring up all your backslidings, all of your offenses, all of your wanderings. And you can tell Him at that point in faith, and you can remind your own conscience that you know all of that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that although your sin is be great, Christ is quite able to put all of them away. Remember, you've been justified by faith. Now there's one last important question we have to answer regarding this doctrine of justification. That is this: how can a sinner be justified? Isn't that practical? If we can't justify ourselves, how can we be justified? How can our sins be forgiven? For all of us who stand guilty before God, that's a wonderful question that God has an answer for. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, what this does is raise up at least three of the solas of the Reformation. We've been justified by grace alone. We've been justified through faith alone. We've been justified in Christ alone. So what we're saying is it's not that faith saves anybody. Faith has no merit in saving one soul. Christ alone saves. It's only His merit that saves. But what we are saying is this, it's through the instrumentality of faith in Christ alone that a sinner is freely justified by God. So trusting in Christ's work on the cross alone for forgiveness and for righteousness, got to be careful, because even this can become a merit. The Bible says, no, even your faith is a gift of God. I like the way the London Baptist Confession of 1689 defines this faith. It says, by this faith the Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in this world, as it bears forth the glory of God and His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and so enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also active differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So those who have, throughout the history of the church, opposed this doctrine, who are enemies of this doctrine, have stuck their head up from time to time. The whole idea of faith alone is something that's been a stumbling block for many. One of the arguments that's often brought in support of this opposition to being justified by faith alone comes from the teachings of James. And the enemies of justification by faith alone say, well, listen, that contradicts what James taught. James didn't believe in justification by faith alone. James believed in being justified by faith plus works. That's the formula. And I'll tell you, if you read through James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, you wonder, well, maybe that's what the Bible's saying. If you take it alone in its own context. I mean, James writes these words. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not these things which are needful to their body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, how do we reconcile James with Paul? Well, first of all, we have to look at the Bible as a unified whole. We approach the Bible as God's Word, believing that it doesn't contradict itself. And so when we look at the doctrine of justification by faith, we come to the Scriptures believing that the Bible is unified in its teaching on this great doctrine. And when we approach it that way, we begin to see that the two easily reconcile themselves. The whole question is a matter of emphasis. It's a matter of an accent mark. The point that Paul, or the point that James, is trying to drive home in their writings. And we see for Paul, the emphasis was on how a person is justified. He wants to make sure that we all know it's by faith alone, not of works. It's faith alone, the instrument by which God brings forgiveness and righteousness. But that's not James' emphasis. That's not his accent. He was dealing with a different issue. Those who had a cold and intellectual faith, faith that wouldn't save, faith that fell short of true conversion. And so for James, the emphasis is on a faith that demonstrates itself, that has fruit, that works itself out in good works. That is, the true faith that justifies a sinner is a faith that is a working faith. But it's not the work that justifies the sinner. And so we see both of these emphases are actually put together in harmony by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where he writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So to sum it up, we see that both emphases are there in Ephesians 2. How is a man justified? By believing and trusting and relying in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross alone. But that faith will work itself out in the life of that person with good works. It will be demonstrated by good deeds. So the moment that a sinner is brought to hear the great news of Christ, and to embrace that great news, and to believe in that great news, to rely on that great news, that Christ died once and for all for sinners, at that moment, a lost sinner is justified before their Creator. And the fruit of that justification will issue forth in good works. So let's be practical. The way for you to reach this justification is not by tears, not by prayers, not by self-efforts of humbling yourself or working or Bible reading or church going or chapel attendance. It's not by the reception of the sacraments or priestly absolution, but by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Dependence upon Him and His promises, His work on the cross. That's the instrument God uses to bring true justification. It's relying with all your might upon what God has said. This faith, and every man who possesses this faith, is perfectly justified today. Now, let's sum up what we've learned from this wonderful word. What does it mean to be justified by faith alone? We saw that justification is that judicial act of God where He pardons a guilty sinner and declares that person righteous, to have right standing before Him forever. It's not based on any merits or work, but on Christ's work on the cross. By His obedience to the law, justification is received when the sinner is brought to trust in Christ through faith alone. Now, I've been bringing this doctrine of justification by faith alone before your hearing because I've been anxious. Ever since I began preaching, I've been anxious to ask you this one question. I would have liked to ask you this question at the very beginning, but there was so much groundwork, so much foundational work that we had to build on to be able to bring this question to your heart so that there might be understanding, that eyes might be open, that ears might hear the greatness of this great justification by faith alone. But now I'm going to bring it before your ears. I'm going to ask you to reflect on the question and answer it in your heart. And it's simply this. Do you know this doctrine? Do you know this justification by faith? Have you been taught this great and wonderful justification by the Holy Spirit Himself? Now, I'm not asking if you know about this doctrine of justification. I'm not even asking if you can recite a catechism or a confessional definition of this doctrine of justification. But what I'm asking you is, do you know in your heart personally what it means to be justified by your Creator in the very recesses of your being? Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to see your sins before God and your guilt before God? Have you been brought to see that your life is a dead end? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You've been undone. As the Spirit of God humbly brought you to your very knees before the cross of Christ, and as you've gazed on the cross, you've gazed on Jesus Christ, you've seen His work and His payment as sufficient alone for your pardon and standing before God. Because you realize it's not based on any works you've done, but you've been brought to trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny and forgiveness. Oh, my prayers that you have. I know many in this room have been brought to that relationship, that knowledge, that understanding, that forgiven relationship with God. And if you have, you know that this goes from your mind, your understanding, into your heart. And then from your heart it issues forth in your feelings and your emotions about God and your relationship to Him. And that's what I want to focus on in these last few moments. Because I want to ask those of you who are in Christ, do you feel? Have you experienced this in your feelings and in your emotions? This one, the wonderment of justification. Oh, you can't be justified without having joy. You can't be justified without having peace and all the other fruit of the Spirit of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day when every believer in this room will die. Some of us will be graced with a death that will allow us to reflect during those last hours, the last days of our life. Others might be snatched by God suddenly. But those who have been justified by faith alone have peace in their heart. And they can die like a Christian. Because they know that when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to be with God. I'm glad to go. I'm not going as a prisoner to have to stand before a judge. I'm departing this world as a wife who's going to her husband. Oh, there's nothing greater than to die with such peace in your heart. Peace that only a justified sinner will ever know. Surely every thoughtful man will feel that. Every thoughtful woman as well. Being justified by your God also brings joy. I tell you, today as we gaze on the cross of Christ, as we look at these very elements of the bread and the cup, we see the very foundation of our justification. Justified by the blood and the body of Christ. And we've gathered today to worship Him. We should be full of joy and praise and enthusiastic thanksgiving for all that God has done in justifying us. Knowing we've done nothing to justify ourselves. Whether it be life, bring it on. Whether it be death, bring it on. Whether it be suffering and persecution, bring it on. Because everything is right between ourselves and God. And in our soul we have joy. Oh, I wish it were so for everyone present here today. Oh, that I wish it would be that my desire that every one of us here today would have that same faith in Christ. Every one of our sins would be forgiven. Every one of us would be clothed as we sit here this morning in the righteousness of Jesus Himself. But I know it's not so. There's some here today without Christ that aren't justified. They're sitting here today condemned before their Creator. You know, my heart for you is such that if there was anything I could physically do to bring you into that loving, saving relationship to Christ, I would do it. If it would take the laying down of my own life to save just one sinner in this room, I would freely offer it up that you might experience the same joy, the same peace and forgiveness that comes from the gracious hand of God. But my life won't do that. Only one life will. That's the life that's already been shed, the blood that's already been shed, the one life that's already been offered up, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All I can do as a preacher of the gospel is to herald that news. And with a heart of prayer, pray that perhaps the Holy Spirit would take that truth and powerfully unleash it in your life. Pulverizing perhaps a hard stone heart. Softening it and tenderizing it in such a way that it comes humbly before God, trusting in Christ and asking for His forgiveness. You can be justified simply by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. You'll experience the joy of your soul and the peace with God forever. May God grant it to each of us freely by His grace this day. Let's pray.